You turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 10. We will read verses 25 through 37. Verses 25 through 37, which record the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the entire reading will be our text. Let us hear the word of our Lord. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a new section in the Gospel of Luke. Having considered the events on the Mount of Transfiguration, the next large section in the Gospel of Luke, spanning from Luke 9, verse 51, all the way through Luke 19, verse 27, is a lengthy account of Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. The Gospel of Luke is unique in that it records in greatest detail many of the events and teachings of our Lord during this last part of his ministry leading up to the Passion Week. On this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus taught and preached in many places. And it's on this journey to Jerusalem that Jesus preached some of his most memorable and penetrating parables. Going forward, we're going to have to be very brief in the text that we choose to preach on in this section of the Gospel of Luke. Easter and the Christian holidays are coming up quickly, and so we will only be able to take a few texts from this portion of the Gospel of Luke before we come to texts concerning the Passion Week. But my intention at this stage in the series on Luke is to take the next couple Sundays and preach on a couple of the memorable parables that Jesus preached on this final journey to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die to fulfill the work the Father had given him to save his people from their sins. And so we begin with one of the first of these memorable parables, perhaps Jesus' most well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A parable that on the surface is so simple and moving, and yet is so very deep, that the more you dig into it, you find you're only scratching the surface of the wisdom, the truth, that the Lord Jesus communicates to us in this parable. Well, crucial for understanding any parable is identifying the occasion that gave rise to our Lord preaching a parable. And so the occasion, let us notice, was a lawyer who approached the Lord who stood up to tempt him. We read of that in verse 25. A lawyer arose to tempt him, and this lawyer was an expert in the law. He was a scribe or a Pharisee of some sort, a man who had devoted his life to studying, to memorizing, and to explaining the Old Testament scriptures. This man stood up with a purpose, and his purpose was to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ, to tempt him, to try to trap him in his words by putting a question to him. The question that we read in verse 25. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? An innocent sounding question, a very important question, but not a question asked out of a sincere desire to learn or to be taught something by the Lord, but out of a hypocritical motive to trick and to entrap the Lord in his words. At this time, the Pharisees are seeking occasion to arrest and to destroy Jesus. So Jesus answers the question of this hypocritical lawyer. And he does so by turning the question back on the lawyer's own head. He says, you are the expert. Answer the question yourself. What does the Bible say? Verse 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? You should know the answer, scribe, lawyer. What does the Bible say? And the lawyer answers in verse 27 by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the way to eternal life. Perfect love for God and perfect love for the neighbor. Jesus answers now in verse 28. Thou hast answered right. And then he quotes Leviticus 18, verse 15, this do, and thou shalt live. Perfectly love God, perfectly love your neighbor, and you shall live. But here's the problem that Jesus here exposes. This lawyer thinks he can do that. He thinks he can perfectly love God and love his neighbor. He is operating with that superficial, shallow works righteousness theology common among the Pharisees and scribes of that day, which had a shallow view of love. Love was simply outwardly observing God's commandments. And love for the neighbor, well, that was simply doing good to those who did good to you. Doing good to those who loved you. And so this lawyer believes he is righteous before the law of God. Jesus will expose this lawyer's self-righteousness. This man has never stood before the law of God and seen his sin. He has never seen how far short he falls from loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving his neighbor as himself. He must be confronted with his sin so that he sees how hopelessly lost he is if left to himself. So that he might seek salvation in the only one who saves, the Lord Jesus, the one who fulfills the law for his people. The lawyer, wanting to justify himself, to show himself as righteous before the law, now asks Jesus a question. Who is my neighbor? Okay, you tell me, go and do this, but now, who is my neighbor? Who does God expect me to love? This question of the lawyer is answered by Jesus now in the parable that is our text. Who is my neighbor? What kind of people does God expect me to love? Let us consider that question and other important questions that arise out of it by looking at our Lord's beautiful parable. Jesus here gives us a pointed lesson in neighborly love. That's our theme. A pointed lesson in neighborly love. Notice in the first place, who is my neighbor? Secondly, how do I love him? And thirdly, how am I able to love him? Who is my neighbor? In answer to the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a pointed and penetrating parable. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, verse 30 says. This road was a winding, rocky, and rough road down from the high elevations of mountainous Jerusalem to the lowlands along the plains of Jordan where the city of Jericho was situated. It was a road of many miles, and this road was notoriously dangerous. It was known to be a den of robbers because the rocky terrain afforded many hiding places for bandits and robbers to take advantage of lonely travelers who walked this dangerous road from Jerusalem. And so Jesus says, there was a man who walked this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and this man fell into the hand of robbers. He was violently ambushed by a band of thieves. This band of thieves showed him no mercy. They took his money. They took any possessions he was carrying with him. And not content with that, they stripped the very clothes off of his back and then beat him. Beat him badly. Beat him until he was so wounded he was half dead. And they left him lying there on the sharp rocks, cast aside to die by the side of the road. There this poor man lies, beaten, bloodied, bruised, dying, desperately in need of help. And soon, before he succumbs to his critical injuries. Well, the Lord goes on. He has the attention of all the listeners. What a gripping story this is, this parable that the Lord tells. And thankfully, another traveler soon comes down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And good news, wonderful news for this wounded man. For who is this traveler but a priest of Jehovah? A minister of Jehovah, likely coming back from his work in the temple. We know historically that there was a large company of priests and Levites that lived in Jericho. And when their course to minister in the temple came, they would go to Jerusalem and minister. Likely this priest was coming back from that important sacred ministry that he had been doing in the temple and in Jerusalem. What better man to have pass by this poor, wounded man lying by the side of the road? A priest. What is a priest? A priest is a minister of mercy. A priest was one who stood as a representative of Israel before God, who offered gifts and sacrifices, who made intercession for the people, a man who was supposed to have a heart of compassion and sympathy for the people of God. Surely this priest will see this man and have mercy. Verse 31. And by chance, that expression doesn't mean by fortune, but has the idea of by providence, by God's providence. There came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest comes. He sees this poor man lying beside the road. He sees his desperate situation. He sees everything. What does he do? Instead, he steers clear. He goes to the very other side of the road. He avoids the whole situation. He quietly slips by that wounded man so that he doesn't have to deal with that wounded man, hoping he can slip by unnoticed. Quickens his steps and races away. Sometime later, a third man comes down the road, or a second man, rather, a Levite. Another religious leader, good news, not a priest, but the assistant to the priest, a Levite. Verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This Levite, he takes a little closer interest. He actually comes up to the wounded man lying there at the side of the road, looks him over, peers over his injuries, and says, I can't deal with this. Oh no, I'm not getting involved in this. I'm not touching this. And he swiftly moves to the other side of the road and passes by on the far side, giving the half-dead man as wide a berth as possible. Then, as the Lord goes on, a third traveler comes journeying down the road, a Samaritan. And that would have caught the attention of all of the Jewish listeners. A Samaritan, the most loathsome man they could think of. We know well at this time that the Jews and the Samaritans were at the greatest odds. They hated each other's guts. The Samaritan was a word that stank in the nostrils of the Jews that day. A Samaritan comes down the road. And this Samaritan, what happens? He arrives at the very same place where the priest and the Levite had seen this man lying there, wounded, dying on the side of the road. And what does the text tell us? Verse 33. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. He had compassion. His heart reached out to this wounded man. He was moved by this man's suffering, moved by his plight. He saw his desperate need. He desired to help this wounded man. And so in compassion and love, he rushes to the aid of this complete stranger lying in the ditch beside the road. This is my neighbor, that Samaritan thinks. I must help. And so instead of passing on the other side, what does he do? He comes up to him. He binds this man's wounds. He pours wine and oil upon those wounds, the medicine of that day. He lifts up the wounded man and he places that man on his own donkey. And then walking beside his mount, he leads that man to an inn. And there he sees the wounded man into the inn, given a bed where he might rest and recover. But the Samaritan isn't done there. He stays with the man, setting aside his own travel plans, setting aside his own business. He stays overnight at the inn with this man to make sure that he does well, that he recovers, that he gets past those critical hours of recovery from his great injuries. And then when the time comes to leave in the morning, he turns to the innkeeper and he pulls out 2 pence, 2 days' wages, gives it to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. See to it he gets everything he needs. And if you spend more than what I am giving you here, I'll be back. And I'll pay whatever is needed to be paid. What a difference. We are immediately struck by the contrast that Jesus draws between this priest, this Levite, and this Samaritan. And this stark contrast was intended to impress itself upon the audience that Jesus was speaking this parable to. It was intended to impress upon them the lack of love shown by that priest and Levite. This priest and Levite were the men who daily recited that summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. They knew the word of God backwards and forwards. They were the one ministering in the temple. And yet, how could they be so heartless? Jesus is putting his finger on the great spiritual disease of that day, the works righteousness of the religious leaders. They knew it all up here, but it never reached their hearts. They thought they were good, righteous before God, by their own works. Everything was about what they did, what they earned. They didn't have a care for others. They didn't understand the deep meaning of God's law, what love truly is. Many in Jesus' audience would have stood aghast at the actions of that priest and Levite. But Jesus' whole point is, those actions aren't so uncommon. Before we stand aghast at what the priest and Levite did, everyone in this audience listening to the parable, Jesus is saying to those people, look at yourself. How often is that not our response too? We can imagine all of the reasons the priest and the Levite might have had for giving a wide berth to that wounded man. This really isn't my problem. What could I possibly do anyways? He's half dead. I'm not able to help. I don't have time to help. I'm on important work. I'm a priest. I'm a Levite. I have things to do. I'm serving God. I'll become ceremonially unclean if I touch this bleeding, bruised man. What if he got himself into this mess? It's probably his fault anyways. That band of robbers that beat him up, they might be around the corner waiting for me too. What if it's a baited trap? Reasons, reasons, reasons. After all, this man's a complete stranger. I don't have responsibility to him, do I? All of these things could easily have been going through the priest and Levite's mind. And they justified themselves and bypassed the whole situation. But how different the Samaritan is. He recognizes that though this man is a stranger, a Jew, his enemy, this enemy is his neighbor. How many excuses the Samaritan could have had? This guy hates me. He hates my guts. Why should I help him? I have important business. I'm journeying in through hostile Jewish territory. I better be on my way. And so many more. And yet this Samaritan sets aside that pressing business for something far more pressing, showing love to his neighbor. It demonstrates that this Samaritan in the parable was a child of God, despite the fact that so many of the Samaritans in Jesus' day were indeed confused at best or apostate at worst. This Samaritan knew the grace of God. And out of the love of God, he shows love to this weak, poor neighbor. But now, this parable having been set before the lawyer and set before the audience that was there gathered, Jesus drives home the important point, the first important point we must see too. He teaches us who our neighbor is. The lawyer had asked, "Who is my neighbor? Who am I called to love?" Jesus' answer is, your neighbor is not merely the person that's closest to you. Your neighbor is not merely your family. Your neighbor is not merely those people who you call your friends. Your neighbor is anyone that the Lord in His providence brings across your path. Whoever you meet in this life, whoever crosses your path, that is your neighbor. For the priest, for the Levite, for the Samaritan altogether, that wounded man on the side of the road was their neighbor. They crossed paths in God's providence, and they had to steer clear in order to avoid him. That's your neighbor, Jesus is saying. This is the first part of his pointed lesson. A pointed lesson directed to the heart of this self-righteous lawyer who needed to hear this. He asked that question, who is my neighbor, in order to justify himself before God's law. One of the ways the scribes and Pharisees in this day justified themselves before God's law was that they shrank down the requirements of God's law so that they became doable. Common thinking in this day was that the neighbor that God required you to love was no one more than your group of friends. Scribes and the Pharisees narrowed down the identity of the neighbor to those who loved you, those who were kind to you, those you liked, those who were like you, your fellow Jews, not sinners, not publicans, your fellow upstanding Jews. They restricted the definition of neighbor to as small a group as possible. Those are the people I'm called to love, and those only. Just people like me. That was the definition of the neighbor that the lawyer was operating with here. He had narrowed it down to certain people, those who were like him, those who measured up to his standard for what a neighbor must be, those who are good enough for me, those who are righteous as I determine. Those, and those only, are my neighbor. That small group of people. To them, I must show love. With this parable, what Jesus does is that he destroys that conception of the day, that conception that limited the neighbor only to the people you liked or the people that were like you. He said, who is your neighbor? It's the man you cross paths with. Your neighbor is not your little group. Your neighbor, lawyer, is the person that God brings across your path. Your calling, lawyer, is to love that neighbor, whoever he may be. Lawyer, you cannot justify yourself before the law. You are the priest and the Levite. That's you in the parable, lawyer. That's what you would have done. And the message for that man was, you have not kept the law in the least. Jesus confronts him with the full demand of God's law to expose his imperfection, how far short he fell. That man must see his sins so that he may despair of his own righteousness, despair of ever earning salvation for himself, and flee to the mercy of God. Whether that lawyer did, we are not told. Whether this was the means, this word was the means to convert this man, we are not told. It does not matter. Jesus here exposes self-righteousness, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the self-righteousness that may be in the hearts of his people too, yet today. But now, beloved, let's apply this to ourselves. This parable is a pointed lesson for us too. Who is your neighbor? Who do you and I view as our neighbors? Do we, at times, narrow down the definition of neighbor like the Pharisee, like the lawyer did, so that we exclude certain people? We can very easily do that. Very easily, we can limit our neighbors to those who are like us. Those who we easily get along with. Those who we know. Those who are fellow members of our church. Those who are fellow members of our denomination. Those who are of the same ethnicity and race as us. And very easily, we can be leery, cautious, uneasy about the stranger, the unbeliever next door, the sinful person who we know is living in sin, such that in our minds we push them out. That's not my neighbor. But the message of the text is, every person who crosses your path, no matter what kind of person they are, no matter what state of life they are in, no matter what race they are, no matter what faith they are your neighbor. They are your neighbor. And your calling is to show them love. Out of love for God, to reflect that love of God and shine as a light to them. You are called to care about them, to have compassion, to do them good, to witness, to show kindness, to love them. Every neighbor. Now, let it be clear, this is not to say that there is no difference between the neighbor and the brother. There certainly is, oftentimes. Every brother in the church is a neighbor, but not every neighbor is a brother. The unbeliever next door is not your brother, though he is your neighbor. And because he is not your brother, that demands that you treat him with love. But you cannot have the same level of intimate communion that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This parable does not erase the difference between believer and unbeliever. It does not break down the antithesis in any way, shape, or form. Every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ are our neighbors, but not every neighbor is a brother. And therefore, how we show love will take slightly different forms towards our brother, towards our neighbor. But we must be careful. We must be careful that we don't succumb to the tendency of the Pharisees to say neighbor and brother are the same, and therefore anyone who is not my brother in the Lord is not my neighbor, and I have no responsibility towards them, I have no calling to love them, I can despise them, treat them however I want. Jesus says, no. Your neighbor, whoever he is, you are to love him and show him compassion. But now this question, this first question of the text that we've now answered, who is my neighbor? Let us see that this is ultimately not the most important question. Jesus doesn't even focus on this question, in fact. When Jesus finishes the parable, what is the question that he asks the lawyer in verse 36? He changes the question. If you look at verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus changes the question. He doesn't say, which one is your neighbor? He says, which one of these was a neighbor? And the idea is, which one of these showed neighborly love? Which one of these was living as a neighbor? Point is, the question of who our neighbor is really is quite simple. It's clear. It's not something that we should have to wrestle with. The scribes and Pharisees had to wrestle with it because they were illegitimately excluding all kinds of people from neighbor. They were trying to narrow their neighbors down to a small group of people they liked. But when we receive the biblical doctrine that our neighbor is everyone whom the Lord providentially leads across our pathway, the question, who is my neighbor, is simple. We don't have to ask that question. The more important question is, am I being a neighbor to everyone that the Lord brings across my path? And the Lord Jesus changes the question here to highlight the big problem with the lawyer. He has confined his neighbors down to a small group of people he liked so that he doesn't have to be a neighbor to anyone but the people he likes. Are you living as a neighbor? Are you showing neighborly love? Stop asking the question, who is my neighbor? And start being a neighbor. That leads us to the second part of Jesus' pointed lesson on neighborly love. Are you being a neighbor? And how should you be a neighbor? How am I to love the neighbor that the Lord brings across my path? How do I show neighborly love to him? Jesus' penetrating question here in verse 36 drives the lawyer to answer that question. He calls the lawyer to think about the parable that he just told, and then he says, which one of these showed true neighborly love? And the lawyer has no choice but to answer, he that showed him mercy. You can hear the disdain in that man's voice. Maybe that indicates he wasn't converted by this word. He can't even say the word Samaritan. The one who showed him mercy. Not the priest and the Levite. The one who showed him mercy. That's how you love your neighbor. Jesus has just provided a beautiful example of what neighborly love looks like in this parable, contrasting it with the self-righteous Levite and priest. Here is the example of neighborly love, the good Samaritan. And so to answer the second question that the text puts before us, we go back to the parable and we look at the good Samaritan and what he did by the grace of God working in his heart. Let's notice three things, three characteristics of neighborly love as they come out in the text. Three things that ought to characterize how we love our neighbors. In the first place, neighborly love is rooted in genuine compassion for the neighbor, no matter who he is. When the Samaritan came down that road and he saw that wounded man, He saw that man's desperate needs. He saw his condition. And the Samaritan's heart goes out to that man. That Samaritan's heart is filled with compassion for his neighbor. And that compassion is what motivated all of the loving action that followed. Compassion. True compassion. Compassion is when you come alongside somebody who is suffering and you empathize with them. You come alongside them. You seek to understand their suffering. You seek and desire to help them in their suffering, and if at all possible, to alleviate some of their suffering. Compassion. As we often say it, you feel for them. And that's not just shallow feelings. You feel for them deep down in your core, in your gut. You feel for them, and a desire arises. I want to help them. I want to do them good. That's compassion. When compassion surges up in the child of God forgets self. Compassion causes us to forget ourselves because we become lost in the desire to help the other. Compassion. It's one of the most beautiful spiritual gifts that God works in the hearts of His people. There's only a child of God who knows God's compassion. And show true compassion. The whole description of the Samaritan's treatment of this wounded man breathes this compassion. Binding up his wounds, pouring his own oil and wine upon those wounds, letting this man ride upon his own donkey as he now walks by foot on the winding, rough road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And then he takes him to the inn. And he stays with him that night. Why did he do that? Compassion. Compassion. He cared. He truly cared for this neighbor who was a stranger. He stayed. That ought to characterize our neighborly love. We'll talk about that more in a moment. So, what are the characteristics of neighborly love? First, it's compassionate. It shows genuine compassion to the neighbor. But second, neighborly love, the text shows us, is non-selective love. Love is the earnest desire and determined effort to do good to another person. That's really what love is at its core. Neighborly love is love that is non-selective. It doesn't pick and choose who I will do good to. Non-selective. This comes out beautifully, beautifully in the parable. If this Samaritan had selective love, he would have walked straight past this man. This wounded man was his archenemy. This was a Jew, lying there beaten up on the road. Many other Samaritans would have passed and they would have laughed and jeered, maybe even thrown rocks at this poor man. He's his enemy. He's a complete stranger. What does the Samaritan have to do with this neighbor who has crossed his path? And yet the Samaritan, he doesn't get selective. He doesn't go through the questions. Well, is this man like me? Do I like this man? Does he fit my definition of a neighbor? No. God put that man in his path and he helps. He goes to him. And not showing reluctant, grudging kindness, which is really no love at all, but he shows that genuine compassion, care, in love. How this must have cut that proud lawyer to the quick. Jesus identified that proud lawyer as the priest and the Levi, the priest and the Levite. Now this Samaritan, hated man that he is given as the example of true neighborly love. Neighborly love is compassionate. Neighborly love is non-selective. And third, neighborly love is self-giving love. You really can't have true love that isn't self-giving. In its very essence, love gives. Love delights to give. If love delights to get more than giving, it's not true love. Love is self-giving. Love determines to do good to the other, even when it costs me, even when it means self-sacrifice. The priest and the Levite didn't have this love, because first and foremost, they loved themselves. Self-righteous man is in love with himself. Self-righteousness and self-love go together. Self-righteousness and true love are incompatible. They love themselves. And therefore, this wounded man on the side of the road was just a nuisance. He's going to take away my time. He's going to inconvenience me. I'm not going to deal with it. But the Samaritan, who had that true neighborly love worked in his heart by God, how different he was. How self-giving his love was. And all of the help that he gave to that wounded man, how he sacrificed his travel plans, how he sacrificed his time, how he sacrificed his money, how he sacrificed his emotional strength, and so much more. Jesus paints the picture of what beautiful neighborly love looks like. But now let's take all of this, these three characteristics of neighborly love, and apply them to ourselves. Jesus does not tell the parable of the Good Samaritan to paint a picture of some idealized super saint that you and I can never be. That's not Jesus' intention. How does the parable end? What's Jesus' will for us as we go away from this Word of God? Go! And do thou likewise. This is you and me. This is what you and I are called to do. This is the kind of love we are called to have and to show to our neighbor. Our neighbor as God defines our neighbor. Every single person who crosses our path in this life by God's providence, Jesus says to us, you see the Good Samaritan, go, do thou likewise. A penetrating command to that proud lawyer. Jesus identifies him. Go, do thou, you lawyer, you go do this. Jesus' pointed commands comes to me, comes to you. You go, you do this. You love in this way. Go, do thou likewise, show genuine compassion to your neighbor. Jesus is calling us, don't be hard. Don't be a hard-hearted people. Don't become callous to the suffering of others, even if it is their fault, even if you do think they deserve it, even if they got themselves into this horrible mess, have compassion. That's what my people are like, Jesus says. They're compassionate. Do you have a neighbor who's hurting? Close to you, distant from you, but someone whom the Lord has put in your life. Does your heart reach out to them? You feel for them in that deep sense. You have a desire to help. Jesus says, that's your calling. Have compassion upon your neighbor. Our default response is to be like that priest or that Levite. We see that problem person. We see that person with all kinds of problems. We see that suffering person and, I want to steer clear of that. I don't want to get my hands dirty in that. That looks like a lot of time. That looks like a lot of difficulty. That's our human nature. We all wrestle with that, don't we? That inherent self-love. Jesus says, my children, this is how you are to live. Compassionate people. So the calling for you and for me is as we go through this life, as we live in family, as we live in church, as we go to the workplace, as we go to school, whatever sphere the Lord puts us in, when someone crosses our path who is in need of compassion and help, we consider it our calling to bring them that compassion. Young people, children, an example for you. Is there someone in your school at class? He's picked on. Hurt. You see him in the hall by themselves. Perhaps because a gang of thieves has jumped on them. No, not to rob them, but to abuse them with their words. What's your calling? Compassion. Go alongside that neighbor who's also your brother or sister in Christ. Have compassion. Show them love. We can scarcely imagine how powerful such acts of compassion and love are in the hands of God to heal and restore somebody who's broken, who's hurting. Let's be a compassionate people. We're called also then to have non-selective love. When we meet a neighbor, it's my default setting, as well as ours, to sort that neighbor into a certain category. Ugh, avoid. I'm not so sure about that person. Okay, they're like me. I might be able to get along with this person. And so forth. It's our human nature to sort our neighbors into all sorts of categories, and those categories have varying degrees of worthiness in our eyes, and we're much more inclined to show love, compassion, and kindness to those who are usually the ones most like us. Jesus now comes to us and he says, fight that instinct of your sinful human nature. Show love to your neighbor, but let it be a non-selective love. Show compassion. Do good to that obnoxious neighbor. That neighbor going through an unlawful divorce. That sinner next door who you know is involved in all kinds of wretched stuff. Show them love and compassion. Shine as a light of Jesus Christ. Embody the gospel to them through your love and compassion. You never know what a powerful means in the hands of God that love and compassion may be. To help a suffering neighbor, to pluck someone out of the mess of sin. Non-selective love. And self-giving love. That's our calling too. If we expect that loving the neighbor and doing good to the neighbor is going to be easy, something that's convenient, something that fits into my schedule, something that isn't too costly, we're not going to find ourselves loving the neighbor very often. Because the reality is, helping costs. Loving requires giving. Compassion requires us to go out of our way to help. Love, by its very definition, is self-giving. And that applies to how we love our neighbors too. We must be ready to give of ourselves, to do good to the neighbor, whoever he may be. Now, of course, we understand that all of this requires wisdom. There are different circumstances which will require a different kind of help, different degree of help. All that has been said so far is not to erase that fact. Our calling is not to let ourselves be taken advantage of. Our calling is not to let ourselves be walked all over. Our calling is not to be busybodies in other people's business. Wisdom informs how we exercise this neighborly love. But the thrust of the parable must not be dulled or blunted. The thrust of the parable is, are you a neighbor? Are you a compassionate, non-selective, self-giving, loving neighbor to all that the Lord brings across your path? That's our calling. That's the question the Lord puts to us. And that then leads us to the final question. How am I able to do this? How is it possible for me to love my neighbor as Jesus calls me to with this compassionate, non-selective, self-giving love? And the answer is the gospel of grace. The answer is that we are renewed by the grace of God. And our experience of that grace of God transforms us and enables us to show this kind of love to our neighbor. And that has a couple of parts to it. First, it means that we see ourselves as we truly are, humble sinners. We recognize our own sin, how far short we fall before the law of God. We get rid of the self-righteousness of that lawyer, that scribe, that Pharisee. I'm a sinner. And I know by nature I hate my neighbor, I hate God, I love myself, I have all sorts of excuses why loving myself is good, right, and proper. I'm a sinner. And so I don't look to my own works, I don't look to my own strength because I know I have none of myself, but I look to Jesus Christ, my Savior. I look to Him, the one who has redeemed me from my sin, the one who loved me despite my hatred of Him. I look to Him, the one who has fulfilled the law for me, given me His righteousness, the one who has poured out His Spirit upon me and renewed me. I look to Him to work that love in me. We experience that love, do we not? When we know that gospel, showing neighborly love is not only possible, but it's something we yearn and delight in doing. I'm a miserable sinner. Yet God loved me. And in unspeakable grace, He chose me and redeemed me with the blood of Jesus Christ. If God could love me, such a miserable sinner, I can love all of the other miserable sinners that He brings across my path. Who am I to set myself over others? I know myself, I am nothing. God loved me. God saved me. I was dead. I wasn't just half dead. I was dead in transgressions and sins. And I didn't just fall into the hands of robbers. I plunged myself into the abyss of sin and death. I was deserving of eternal condemnation. And yet God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son to die, to bear my punishment, to redeem me, to make me His child. Knowing and experiencing that love, that compassion from God is what makes us loving, compassionate neighbors. That was ultimately the problem with the lawyer, the priest, the Levite. They didn't know that grace. It was all about their works. Love was something they earned, and therefore they had no love for anyone except those that earned it. When you know the gospel of free grace, the forgiveness of your sins, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts can only flow out of us. We can't contain. You know this, don't you? You experience this. No, we're not perfect. How often our sins rise up against us. We don't love our neighbor as we ought, but we have that desire, don't we? Show that love of Christ. Go, do thou likewise. Love as God has loved you. Show forth in your life the greatness of God's love for you in Christ. Go, and do thou likewise by the power of His grace. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. A powerful, a pointed, a penetrating word it is. It exposes, Father, our sin. It shows us how little we love. And yet Thou hast loved us so greatly. Thou hast saved us. And Thy grace kindles in our hearts fervent love, growing love. Work in us, Father, so that we may love fervently the brother and the neighbor, as Thou dost command, and in that way glorify Thee, showing forth the love and compassion of Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ. Bless us as we have heard this word, engrafted into our hearts, feed our faith, strengthen us, so that as we go forward in the week ahead, we may love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.